great to be here on this lovely morning. It's great that the clock doesn't work. It's wonderful. That's what I like, a Pentecostal church and the clock doesn't work. It can't be better than that, can it? It's wonderful. Anyway, it's great to be here. And I'm glad you all got back from Bournemouth. I would love to go. I've gone. It's a wonderful place. If you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? You know it well. The people he's writing to are already saved. They're saved in chapter 2, at least chapter 1 as well, but definitely by chapter 2. He's talking to Christians, right? And we're going to read from verse 10 of chapter 6. You know it well, but it's just basic teaching this morning. I hope it's practical. And Paul writes to these young Christians, finally, verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand, you may be able to stand on your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We'll stop there today. It's interesting. Paul says four times, he doesn't repeat himself four times very often. Four times he says, stand, four times stand. You know, some days, you know, you just feel like giving up in the Christian faith. It's too hard. You seem to be slipping and sliding and getting nowhere. How are you doing this morning? How are you doing? You know, sometimes you feel like packing in, don't you? You know, sometimes my son's illness, it's not getting any better. Our marriage is desperate. He just ignores me, or she just ignores me, or perhaps a young marriage we have in our church, and you know, people can't get pregnant and prayed, and or else people say in counseling, you know, I have to be honest, I'm hooked on a pornographic website. I'm here on Sundays, but nobody knows the struggle I'm going through, and I have a friend who's gone through all this. Or maybe others say, I just don't know how I'm going to get out of this debt. It just goes on and on and on, this financial debt. Or maybe you just say, you know, I just feel depressed. I don't feel I can climb out of depression. Or maybe you just say, I would just like a decent job. I'm fed up with the job I'm in. I'm struggling. It's not easy. Or else you can say, as somebody said to me, nobody loves me, nobody cares. If I didn't exist, nobody would care. I just feel like that. It might not be true, but that's how I feel. Others say, I just hate being single. All right, you know. I've prayed and I just want to give up. And some days it's like that. And I come to church, and if I'm honest, I don't get it. I don't understand what the guys on the front's about, let alone the worship people. I really wish I could, but I don't know. It just didn't do anything for me. All I'm saying is there's a terrific battle going on. When you become a Christian, hear this. And if I had time, I could build it. You enter into a greater warfare, not less. Don't believe all the cults and all the people say it's wonderful, you know, and all that nonsense. No, you enter into warfare. You're on the Lord's army. I'm still a believer, but, you know, people say, the sad thing is, you know, I meet people in where I live, in Amersham, and when in High Wycombe, and when I go back to my hometown in Yorkshire, I see people who once came to church, once zealous, and, oh, they say to me, I still believe, but actually, you know, it's not a living faith, it's just words, because it's a warfare, and they've been taken out by the enemy. Now, so that's why Paul, it's a great pastorist, Paul. And he says in verse four times, stand. Having, you know, stand your guard, stand firm. And after you've done all, to stand. And then he says to the Corinthians, he says, hold your guard, stand firm in the faith, he says. Be men of courage, be strong, stand, he says. Well, obviously, this is ever so important. And so let's, how should we stand? Well, Paul tells us here. He says, with your feet fitted with the gospel of readiness. It's, right? It's all to do with footwear. Have any of you ladies got any shoes? Any, have you husbands, have your wives any shoes? One or two. As my wife says, you know, there's you never have enough bags. Do you ever think that, ladies? Well, some ladies say, you never have enough shoes. Forget that. Anyway, but it's true, she says, yeah. but actually, in many ways, you know, they're a fashion item, really. In many ways, we don't need them like we used to do. You know, our house is carpeted, the office is carpeted, the cars are carpeted, even the church floor is carpeted. The pavements are flat. Now, I know in winter it's you probably need shoes, but, you know, by and large, you know. We in the north, cold west of the continent, and we probably need shoes. I know all that, but you know, there are all kinds of shoes, aren't there? We're different shoes. Go in a shoe shop, you know, shoes for hiking, shoes for walking, shoes for tennis, shoes for cricket, shoes for rugby, shoes for football, shoes for climbing mountains, shoes for just walking up the paths, shoes for everything. If you play attention, you have shoes for clay courts and shoes for grass courts. You've got thousands of shoes. To say nothing of all those fancy shoes you wear. But it's ever so important. And Paul's, he's next, probably guarded by a Roman soldier, and this Roman soldier would have these shoes on. And the secret of the Roman army, one of the secrets, was that they were well shod. They were well shod. They had good shoes. The first thing they weren't really boots, they were sandals, and they had thongs that would come off up the calves to hold them on. And then underneath they have a thick sole with studs and, sort of studs in them that would hold them, sort of hobnails, really, to get a good grip, right? So they see. There were many uses of shoes. The first thing about soldiers' shoes, or sandals, whatever you call them, is you have to have a good grip. If you're going to battle, you need a good grip. Not only for hand fighting, because if you're fighting on rocks and you're using the sword, you need to have a good grip with your feet. You can't be slipping around. But not only that, the enemy, knowing that, would sharpen bits of wood and would implant them in the paths, in the fields, so that when the army came, they could stand on these things, and it would go into them. And it may be sore at the time, but very soon, in those days, before the days of antibiotics, you know, you've got an infected foot. You're useless. You may have the best armor in the world, but if you're lame, and you can't run or chase, and you're in agony, you're done for. So you have to protect your feet. They didn't have landmines, but they had these sharp prongs sticking out of the grass or the path to catch the ongoing army. So you had to have your feet protected. And you had to have your feet well, with a good grip. There was a firmness. There's a firmness about it. And now the context here, the context of this is not evangelism. When he talks about the gospel, but it's not talking about evangelism. It's talking about spiritual warfare. That's the context. Let's keep it there, right? He's talking about the attack that we face, he says, through rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You get in the heavenly places in God, in the Spirit, and then you get attacked, just as well as you do when you're groveling in the gutter. And the key thing is this. It's all these weapons, basically, apart from maybe the sword, but all of them are defensive armaments and weapons. You simply have to hold the ground. That's all you have to do. You don't have to fight for victory, my friends. Christians, you begin in victory. You come to the place that you're in Christ. These are defensive weapons. You just have to stand. That's all you have to do. Stand. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. And, you know, that's what you have to do. You have to be confident, right? And he says, have your feet shod with the readiness or preparedness. With the preparedness. Whatever it is. I don't know what your version says. You have to prevent slipping. The great danger of the Christian life is we slip. And we move around. We need firmness. We need confidence. We need a sense of assurance. I used to play a lot of rugby when I was little. If you're actually watching the scrum, you have to have studs on your boots so you get pushed around. If you've got flat shoes like I have, you'd be pushed back to the end, off the field. You have to have a grip. And that's what Paul says. You soldiers, you have to have a grip. You have to have a firmness. You have to have a confidence as Christians. This is why he's writing, right? So the first thing, you have to know who you are as a Christian. That's why we sung these songs. You know, I am a child of God. You know, you are born of God. You are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. We sang that last song. We're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. I am a soldier in the army of God. That's what you've got to tell yourself. Right? I am committed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, whether I feel it or not. I do not just songs on Sunday. I was brought up with all that stuff. No, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I am a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's what it's about. I'm not half in or half out. I am totally committed. Get that in your heads before you leave this building, my friends. Well, we'll give it a try. No, we're not going to give it a try. We're enlisted. We're in. Right? That's the problem with the church in Britain. It's wafting around. It's desperate. No. People say, well, you know, we like the forgiveness. We like the peace and the hope and the joy. But we're not so sure about the responsibilities and the duties. Well, get used to it, my friends. You know? There's a war on. There's a spiritual war on. You know? That's what it's about. There's a spiritual war on for your soul, for your eternal soul. There's a spiritual war on for your children, for your parents. There's a spiritual war on for the life of this church. There's a spiritual war on for the very life and soul of this nation, if we haven't already lost it. And the only hope for this country is the Church of Jesus Christ, not Mr. Johnson or his friends. Just pray for him. You might not vote for him, but you jolly well pray for him. And maybe this morning, you know, you feel like running because things are bad at home. You know, I'm glad you're here. And things, if you knew my kids, I won't tell you about them. It's work. Well, we've got a day off tomorrow, but there are so many problems at work. I'm just vacillating, you know? And I just feel like running. And then my finances are in a mess, and my health's very dodgy. I've seen the consultant this week, and I just go from different departments to the hospital. I know the story. And you have some difficult decisions to make. And often we operate out of fear. Now, what do you do? Well, the first thing you have to do is Sunday morning in August. God's word for you is stand firm. That's God's word for you. That's what he says. Stand firm, right? You've enlisted a soldier. I'm not running anymore. He says, put on these shoes. It's only an image, an analogy, but use it. He says, you know, use it. You've got to put on these sandals of firmness, of preparedness, of alertedness, of readiness. Get ready. You know? Be on your guard, he says to the Corinthians. Stand firm in the faith. You know? Do you know what you believe? That's the thing. That's what we sing about and we talk about. We've got to be resolute, uncompromising. The church has got to stand. We're not called to be popular, my friends. We're just called to be, first of all, to be faithful. You know, once over a day, you know, the church was the sign of the fish. Now the church is the sign of the jellyfish. You know, be committed. Be committed to learn. We've come to learn. We're always learning. Read, study, be with people who will teach you. Be committed to grow. Don't just think about it, do it. I've told you before, two of my grandchildren were in my study. One was 3 and one was 4. And I came into my study and I said, "What are you two doing?" And their 4-year-old said, "I think we're reading books." Well, he might have thought he couldn't read a word anyway, but never mind. But we often think, my friends, we resolve. We're going to do this. We're going to study. We're going to know the word. We're going to know who we are. We're going to have a settled opinion about our faith. Right? Well, he said, "Well, I don't get it." Well, get it. Be with people who teach you. That's why we have home groups. That's why there are some godly men and women in this church. Press in on them. Ask them to help you. It doesn't happen by osmosis, my friend. You've got to ask for help and stand with mature people. Right? You've got to have settling our faith. Else we'll be washing around. Martin Luther, one of the great heroes, changed the face of Europe. This little priest, little monk. After 12 centuries of Catholic nonsense, really, taking people away from the gospel. And yet they were after him. They were going to kill him. "Change your mind," he says. "Here I stand," he says. "I can do no other." My friends, we have to stand. We're not calling it to be obnoxious. We're just going to stand. And we have to know. We have to know the gospel. Let me just do something very basic this morning. You'll forgive me, but we have to know the gospel. He says, "And with your feet fitted, with the readiness how that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, what is the gospel of peace? You must know this. You've got to accept this. You've got to get this into your heart. What is the gospel? What is the good news? See, somebody said to me, they said they'd been to Spring Harvest. And they said to me, "Well, the church needs to get its act in. The church needs to, this is the big thing, global warming. That the church needs to have a doctrine of the stewardship of the land. I'm all for that." He says, "That's the main thing." I said, "It's not the main thing. It's very important. But it is not the main thing." And then we differed. What is the main thing? Listen, watch my lips. This is the main thing. If you have a Bible, well, turn to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, he says, just to give you the headings, that's all. And it's very basic for you mature Christians. Bear with me and pray for me. He says, you see, just at the right time, verse 6, when we were still powerless, weak, in your version, Christ died for the ungodly. First thing, you are ungodly by nature, right? Verse 8, while we were still sinners, we're set against God. We're ungodly, we're sinners. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, since we have now being justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We're under God's anger, right? And he sums it up in verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, now just hear that. We're ungodly, we're unrighteous, we're sinners, we're under God's wrath, and actually we're God's enemies by nature. Every person in Britain by nature, that's how we are. God and man are on two different sides. God is man's natural enemy in what he's saying. Don't you ever believe that nonsense that God is the father of everyone. It's not biblical. And that he tolerates everyone. That's not true. God is a God of justice and righteousness and holiness. And all men and women are by nature enemies. And we will feel one to his wrath and his justice. The book of Nehemiah says the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. It's only Romans 5, this. Man and God are at war. But the gospel is this. God comes in the person of his son to make peace. That's what it's about. Verse 1. Since we have been justified, put in the right position with God, through faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus. That's why he came. That's why Jesus came, right? To make it possible for you to have peace with God. We're at war with God. We have peace. That is the gospel. And how did he achieve it? By the cross, through his blood. It's amazing. It's wonderful. I never got over it. You'll never get over it if you've got hold of it. It's wonderful. And now the good thing is, when you become a Christian, you are at peace with God. You're on his side. You're accepted. You're justified. You're accounted righteous, right? You're in his good books. He's totally and completely for you. Nothing can affect that. It's unchangeable. You stand firm. You know, Satan may come against me, but I show him that I am now in favor with God because of what Jesus has done, right? I'm a new man. I'm under new management. There's been a takeover. The old owner has died. I went to his funeral. It was called my baptism. There's a new man in charge, and that new man is related to Jesus Christ, right? I'm a new man, right? There's been a takeover, right? And that's it. It's the gospel of peace. Now you are right with God. You have to get that as simple as A, B, C, right? I know you've heard it 1,000 times, and I'll tell you 1,001 as long as I live, my friends. That's the gospel. That's the man. That's what they need out there, and that's what you and I need. We need to reconcile with the living God, and it's happened through the death of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Now then, you've got to put, that's how you stand. That's the bottom line, the top line, the sideline, every line. That's where you put it on, right? We've got to establish it. I'm sorry if you've heard it all before. Well, I'm not sorry. You know, are you clear about it? I'm a new man, right? And, you know, we put on these shoes. They're battle shoes in one sense. We're not in to wear we're not wearing carpet slippers. We're putting the shoes of the gospel of peace on, right? Now, I'm going to apply it now. The word means we are prepared all the time. We're never off guard, you know, and because he comes to us. You know, you had a great blessing, and he comes to you. You've had been filled with the Spirit. You've had a holiday. You had a great, and then you relax, and suddenly he gets you. You watch something. You say something. You hear something. You do something. Why did I do it? Because you're off guard. You relax. You're tired. You're exhausted. When you're tired, you do things. You allow things, you know. I haven't time to unpack all this. But, you know, he gets you, right? Got Jesus at the end of his 40 years of fasting, didn't he? It's when he comes, when you're tired. You know, perhaps, you know, it comes some area in life. Well, because the devil wants you to compartmentalize. We're very spiritual on Sunday morning, but actually when I'm with my so-and-so or when I'm with so-and-so, I don't really bring God into it. That's not his department. Every department is God's department. Don't compartmentalize it. That's what the devil wants. Don't sing these wonderful songs. That was great, the worship. It was great this morning. Thank you. Yeah, but don't sing these great songs on Sunday, then go out and live like the rest of the world, my friends. But let's look at the attacks. His attacks are very subtle. That's why Paul says, put on the full armor that you can stand against the wiles, the devil's schemes. Says in Corinthians, in order that the devil may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes, his wiles, his strategies, his tactics. That's why we have a Bible. All his tactics, if you look at it, are in this book. You can work them out for how he attacks other people. It may be doctrinal, it may be to do with experience and many other things. But he's always changing his tactics. Sometimes he comes like a roaring lion. You're frightened to death. Ugh. Other days he comes, says Paul, like an angel of light. He comes to you through a nice, charming, affable, intelligent, clever man who tells you a lot of lies. You come, oh, he's such an intelligent person. He comes. That's how he comes. He changes, you see. Affability, my friends, is not saintliness. Charm is not godliness, my friends. Always remember that. His methods vary. See, one day he condemns us. You do something terrible. And then he says, you can't be a Christian to do that. You can't. It's called yourself a Christian. Oh, dear. And then other days he flatters us. And he says, you know, he says, you're managing what quite well, you know. You're a very intelligent sort of lady, person. You don't need all this sinner nonsense. You know, all this religious. No, you're not. You don't need Jesus. You're doing very well. He flatters us. One day, he gets you to overdo it. You know, you work your socks off, you work like mad, and he gets you to do that. I must do this, and he puts guilt on you, and your conscience is overactive, and then you're exhausted, you know. And then other days, he puts the foot brake on, right? Oh, don't overdo it. No, don't overdo it. Don't be fanatical like him or her. No, they've gone over the top. No, don't overdo it, you see? He just goes, he changes all the time, right? He contradicts himself, but he doesn't care as long as you obey him. He'll change at all. He's no scruples. He's no morals. Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's what you have to do. You see, you have to know his ways. Now, there are many of his ways, and we haven't time to go in this morning. And he says, have your feet shod, but you're prepared, right? You're prepared. You're not, you know, slipping around. You must, like the Boy Scouts, be prepared. He never tires. He doesn't tire, right? But also, you have to be mobile. These shoes for the Romans made them mobile. The great secret of the Roman Empire, one of them, is their armies were mobile. They fought Alexander the Great. He went from Europe to India, and he could move his armies in no time, and that's how he defeated. Well, the Caesars thought yes, and they did the same and did it even better. And they conquered the known European world, as it were. That's how they did it, because they could move fast with these great the great footwears. Now, so as Christians, we have to be adaptable and mobile. The church isn't a museum, you know? Where we do it? We've always done it this way. You know, I go back to my own. It's the same as it was in 1950. Really? Yeah. I won't go through it. Never change. It's a museum, you know? And we have to be careful, right? We become professional pew warmers. Or in my days, you couldn't even sit in certain pew because that was his pew, you know. But you know, and don't get too enthusiastic. Don't get too passionate. Why not? They do it at football. They do it at the pop concert and the race course. They even go bonkers. No, we've got something far more important. But no, you don't do that. It's not in the church. We have to be mobile, right? You know? It's always a good thing. I was reading Andrew Roberts' Life of Churchill last night, but it's always a good thing to study the great generals. Study the great generals. You may not agree with them. You know, like, I mean, Napoleon was an incredible general on the battlefield. He was a rogue in other ways. Robert E. Lee was an amazing attacking general for the Confederate Army. Cromwell was an amazing general as he led the Model Army. Terrific. Don't follow Douglas Haig and people like that. You will get stuck in a trench. No. But we have to study these people. These were, and Paul said, you have to study the warfare. You have to, let me put it practically. You have to choose where you will fight, right? If you're not a scientist, my friends, don't take people on about evolution. They will tear you apart. If you know the stuff, you can take them on. Choose to fight, right? If the JWs come to the door and you don't know the New Testament, they will take you apart. They're rubbish. It's heresy. It's as old as first century, their heresy. But you have to know your stuff. Just bless them and I don't know, you can't bless them, should you? Say you'll pray for them anyway. But don't take them on because you'll come away more confused. You choose to fight. Some of you are always arguing with your relatives. True? Certain relatives, when you meet with them, choose to fight. Just say, I'm going to love them. I'm going to love the sock, you know, out of the socks. I'm going to bless them, but I'm not going to argue with them. You choose. You don't have to, believe it or not. You don't have to argue with your sister, you know that? Brother, right? You don't have to do that. You choose where you'll fight. Right? Or else you will be defeated, I'll tell you, from experience. You right? You see, we have to be constantly adaptable. The good news does not change. But as a church, the presentation must. Right? I can't go back to certain ages which I think were wonderful. Because we're living in 2019. We have to change. And we mustn't get caught up with techniques. I mean, for the last 40 years, we've been trying to crack it. How can the church grow? You know, and certain techniques, you go to a certain conference and they tell you, no, what you need is, it's got to be the liquid church, or no, the messy church, or the Seeker Service Church. No, what you need is the church where you've cells, the cell church, and then you have a congregations and celebrations. And no, and the problem is the PA. That's what's wrong. Change it. No, the problem is the music. I went to a conference and they said, if you want to grow the church, you have to have popular music. Well, I'm all for popular music, but it ain't going to grow the church. Some of the popular music I'd go to would grow nothing, my friends. But that's as a man of my age saying that. But seriously, and it has to be able to tell. All I'm saying is we have to be totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Right? And we have to be adaptable. We have to be prepared to change. Right? And we have to drag our feet and be heavy-footed and dead and lifeless. And noise is not the answer. I've been to some church. If noise was power, we'd be taking the world, I'll tell you. But it's not. It's not gimmicks. I mean, can you believe it? I go to some Christians and they have dry eyes. Give me a break, my friends. Pray for me, my friends. I don't mind dry eyes, but well, I do mind dry eyes, but perhaps if you prayed a bit more, it might help. Another great thing in the last fortnight, you've seen it. What we need in this church is a helter skelter. Oh, what, did you see it in the paper? You saw it? No. What we need in this church is crazy golf in the aisle. That's we could do it here easily. Now, I'm being cynical, but that is true, isn't it? That is true, that. It's beyond contempt, really. The real issue is, my friends, we've lost something of the glory of God. See, I think the church is all divided, really. Those who are man-centered and those who are God-centered. I read evangelical stuff. It's all man. You can be great and wonderful, and you can be this, and you can... Actually, Christianity is all to do with God. Amen. Get that into your sweet heads, right? It's all through the glory and the wonder of what God has done and will do and his amazing gospel in Jesus. It's all through God, not me. That's what it's about. But we have to be adaptable, right? And we're ready. We're caught up, you know, with this great gospel. And this it fires our imagination. Nothing's more important. Our feet are shod. We're going to make it. We're going to be mobile. We're going to make it real. And it all comes from the gospel of peace. Now I must stop. My time has gone. But the thing is, you know, now the question we have to ask then: Have you got peace with God? That's the great question. That's the only thing that matters to me. Do you have peace with God? Because before you die, it'll be too late then, my friends. When we stand before Him, we stand before His, and He will say, "Depart from me." So, but the great thing is we've put this on where we have this gospel. We stand firm. You don't have to win. We're winners. But you are winners without trying, my friends, if you're in Christ. But this, just briefly, and this is another sermon. I'm not going to. He says, you have to have the peace of God. You know? Perhaps you've come this morning, you've been done things that are sinful and you've had endless failures and you feel full of fear and hopeless and pressures. And you say, well, I have peace with God, but I don't have peace within me. Well, it may be that you just, you know, you have to come this morning, even before you leave, and just get right with God. Just repent and say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. You have to do that. You have to submit your ways to Him. We sung that wonderful chorus. We have to cast all our anxieties on Him. Amen. Do it. Don't. Some of you seem to enjoy carrying them. Cast them on Him. For He cares for you. You've got to do it. Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You're right. I know you go to heaven when you die, but you're allowed to enjoy a bit of heaven now, my friend. The peace of God, not just the peace with God. So, you know, this morning, just allow God to love you. You need to discover the love of God. You need to be baptized again in the Holy Spirit. And He gives peace. Peace like a river. You say, well, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, I just quote the illustration you've heard 1,000 times. Horatius G. Spafford, do you remember? Great Chicago lawyer, solicitor, had a massive practice in Chicago. The Chicago fire destroyed all his business, virtually all his capital, his business. And worse than that, his wife and four girls were in Europe following D.L. Moody, one of the campaigns. They were on the way home in the ship, the Ville d'Avre, and they hit another ship straight down. A few were saved. His wife was saved. And she got back in a lifeboat to Liverpool. She sent a telegram or something. Two words, saved alone. So he gets on the first liner back from New York to Liverpool. And he writes the song. You know the song well? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You know? Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. All I'm saying is this, he gives peace. He gives it. It's a gift. It gives peace. It's a gift of the Father to you, his children. And you have to know that. And also, and I'm not going to do this morning, you know, you have to have peace with one another, peace with others. There are many takes on that. You have to be at peace. Paul says, be at peace with all men, you know. Be at peace with all men. Has anybody got anything, a problem, that you go and sort it out with them? But you've got to have these shoes on, my friends. You've got to stand. That's what you've got to do. You've got to stand, you know. And you've got to have peace. You know, the most attractive people in the world, the most attractive Christians, are not the noisy, great speakers. The most great people are full of peace. The people who have changed you most in life have been the women and the men who have had a sense of the peace of God. A quiet authority. That's what wins. And that's what and Paul says, look, stand. Having stand with your feet fitted. This morning, fitted with the shoes of the preparedness, the readiness, the alertness, the confidence that comes from knowing and experiencing the gospel of peace. Stand, my friends, and having done all to stand. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.